But I just love the music.
Amen.
And I appreciate all those that use their talents for the Lord in this church. Also, I want to thank you for praying for me. If you didn't pray for me, then I won't thank you. But if you did pray for me, while I was preaching a mission conference there, it was about an hour south of Washington, D.C. I actually flew into Reagan National Airport there and drove about an hour south into Maryland. And Brother Sutton, Brother Billy Sutton, is the pastor there in Maryland. He went there, he retired 14 or 15 years ago from the church that Brother Park Sutton pastors. That's his dad. Park Sutton's dad is Billy Sutton. And he turned the church over to Brother Park Sutton 14, 15 years ago and got an RV and said, we're going to retire. And they used to be missionaries in Austria. Go around and thank the churches that supported us. Well, actually, he was there for 18 years at that church. He started that church. And so he said, we went around and we started in California and we visited some churches. We found our way in Maryland and we had about four or five churches that had supported us there in Maryland, including our home church that was there. And he said, then we came down to Bethel Baptist. They didn't have a pastor, but I just wanted to thank them. And he said, one of the men came up to me and said, do you think you could maybe stay here for a few months and help us to find a pastor? And he said, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And that was 14 years ago. So he goes, I don't know what to do. I said, well, brother, just keep doing what you're doing. But that church loves missions. They love missionaries. And it was a good meeting. And their missions, I'm looking forward to hearing what it is. But they already went up. Had a lot of comments, people saying I never heard it like that before or whatever. I'm just like, well, it's in the book. Amen. I'm just preaching the Bible. And so I appreciate you praying for me while I was gone. Man, my anxiety was out of the rim trying to drive through the middle of downtown Washington, D.C. I don't recommend it. But I made it. I made it through. Whole time I'm thinking, I wish my wife was here with me. I'm here by myself. God said, I'm with you. I know, but I wish my wife was here with me. Because she kind of calms me down when I'm driving in those situations. But me and the Lord made it. Amen. I got on. Of course, don't worry about it. All the staff, they make fun of me because of my travel woes. And I'm like, I didn't have any problem going. I thought, all right, Lord, we're one for one. If I could just get back home, this would be awesome. Woke up Monday morning, ready to come home. Flight been canceled. They put me on, and I'm going to tell you this. They put me on a 1:15. I was supposed to leave at 10 o'clock in the morning. Or 11 o'clock, they put me on a 1:15 through Dallas, which means you got to fly all the way to Washington to Dallas and then back. And just to tell you a long story short, I had all that in my computer, in my phone, so it tells me all this. That plane was supposed to get home at 8:30, didn't get home till midnight. So I missed that. I didn't get on that one. So I drove to the airport, and I'm very good at begging airlines. I look pitiful. I can cry. I can do anything I can. I'm like, you guys canceled my flight. Yeah, it was bad weather in Chicago. That's not my fault. That's y'all's fault. Y'all canceled my flight. Can you not do any better than getting me home at 8:30 tonight? And then they start doing this. You ever done this? You ever been there? And I'm like, what are they doing? Yep, I can get you through Charlotte, but the plane leaves in 20 minutes. And I'm like, oh, well, you think I can make it? I don't know. I said, well, get me on it. Let's go. Hurry up. Had to run through security. I mean, it was like O.J. Simpson going to a Hertz show. You know? Running to my gate. I made it, and I got home earlier than normal. So na-na-na-na-na to the staff who always thinks that my flights, it's never smooth. Never. I don't know why I'm like that. It's just the way it is. Now, when my wife's with me, it's never like that. That's why I wish she was with me. Don't ever not go with me again. Well, Brother Gamble said this morning in our Sunday school class, he talked about preaching through the book of Romans and honoring the King and hard verses that are found in the Bible. And I told my wife this morning, I told her last night, I told her, I said, these messages through the book of Romans are quite challenging for me. I'd rather preach on missions. But they're quite challenging. But the truth is God has made people in a church different. Everybody in a church is different than one another. We are not the same people, but we are the same people. Everybody understand? So we've looked at the idea that God wants a church to work like a body because a church is a body. And a body works best when it's all together unified. You know, you get something out of sorts with your body, doesn't matter what it is, it's going to affect the rest of your body. And that's why the Bible likens a church as a body. And you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about the body. The eye has its part, the ears see, the ears hear and the eyes see, but every part of the body is important. And so we've been looking at this idea through this passage of Scripture in Romans 14, that even though that there are differences of people, that we can still have a unified body. And so the idea of this morning's message is this, that in the church, we can either be a strengthening member or we can be a stumbling block member. Now think about that. We can be a member in the church who strengthens the body, or we can be somebody in the body who causes stumbling to take place. And that's not good. Stumbling, if you're walking through life, you don't want to stumble. You don't want to fall. You might break a hip. You know what I'm saying? You want to be able to be strengthened. You want to be able to go forward for the cause of Christ. And so remember, he's exhorting the strong and the weak in the church. And the idea was that there were those in the church that thought that they should not eat meat, and there were those that thought that one holy day was better than the other. We don't deal with those things, but we do deal with different issues of our day. Is it okay to go to Disney World, or is it not okay? I've heard both. I've heard people say it's not okay. I've heard people say it is okay. But here's the deal. It doesn't really matter. Should I homeschool, Christian school, or public school? That is a family decision, and somebody in the church should not look upon somebody different because they might have a different opinion. It has nothing to do with our salvation, our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody with me this morning? Because the message continues on about being strengthened or about being a stumbling block. So let's stand this morning in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to continue and read down to the end of the... We already looked at half of this chapter. Now we're going to look at the second half. Verse 13 says this, "Let us not..." Romans 14, verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Now, he's not talking about moral issues or talking about church discipline. He's talking about these holy days and this meat, whether it should be eaten or not. Sometimes people like to go, "Well, you see, the Bible says I can do anything I want. The Bible says you shouldn't judge me." That's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what it's saying. It's talking in the context about these issues that really are not going to matter that much, if you would. But yet, those that believe that they should not eat meat, they really believe that. I mean, that was something that was really because of the law. And yet, even though the Bible has taught us that now we can eat all meats, isn't that awesome? Again, we don't struggle with that. I mean, you don't have a Gentile group of believers sitting in Berean Baptist Church arguing about whether we should eat pig or lamb or whatever. You know what I'm saying? There might be somebody every once in a while that says, "Oh, that it's not a spiritual issue." It's not a spiritual issue. So that's what we're talking about. So in other words, God said, maybe what you need to do is, rather than looking to somebody else about what they look at a non-issue, is maybe you need to introspectively look at yourself. And that's what he's saying when he says in verse 13, "But judge this rather." Here's what we should be looking at, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The thing that we need to be judging ourselves is this going to cause somebody not to be able to be spiritual? Because here's what Paul would say. If somebody thinks that I shouldn't eat meat, then Paul said, I won't eat no meat. This is hard, isn't it? I think it is. Maybe you should preach it. Because to me, it's difficult. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, Paul is the apostle. He's like, now listen, time out. I know it's okay to eat meat. But he also understands the Jewish mindset of those believers who had been under that dietary law for all of their known existence, that it was hard for them to kind of give that up. But he said, but listen, it has nothing to do with your spirituality. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul is saying, I understand that. I understand the difficulty that they are dealing with. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, here's the deal. I would be willing to do whatever it is for my to the love of my brother. If he and I'll be honest with you, if you thought it was wrong for me to eat meat, I'd probably give it up because I don't want anybody to stumble. Is everybody getting this? These are not easy things to grab a hold of. So if your brother's grieved with meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, don't stick it in their face is the idea. Don't just say, well, I don't know what your problem is. Because here's the idea. Listen. We have to give people room to grow. And you've been saved for 35 or 40 years. Don't expect a person that's been saved for a week to act like you do or to be mature as you are, to understand things that you understand. I'm telling you, when I got saved at the age of 24, I dealt with a lot of things. I wasn't sure what was right and what was wrong, and I quit doing everything. I'll give you an example of that in just a few minutes. But I'm just saying this, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Did you ever hear that? The kingdom of God is not about eating meat or holy days or whether I should do this or I do that. Or should I have a Christmas tree or not have a Christmas tree? Everybody, I'm just telling you, these are things in my 40 years of Christianity and 34 years of a pastor that I've heard. And sometimes I scratch my head at some of these things. I'm like, okay, if you got saved out of being a Jehovah Witness, I might understand the thing about different issues. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. There's a good thing. How about taking into consideration love for the brethren and something that will edify rather than something to try to tear them down that you think that they're being over sanctimonious about. Can I put it that way? For meat destroyed not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Lord, I need your help today to bring this message in a way that would be pleasing to you and would edify the church this morning. I pray that God's people would understand we're not talking about things of morality. We're not talking about sinful things. Lord, those can be judged by the Word of God very clearly. We're talking about things like meat and holy days. Things that people may have gotten saved out of and not understanding exactly what is presented and what is right and what is wrong. But Lord, I know the Holy Spirit of God is able to work in our soul and our heart. But the idea, Lord, is that we don't want people to stumble over our life. We don't want people to, we want to love our brethren. We want to edify the brethren. And we want to help those who are weak that maybe don't understand these things that might be okay, but to them they might not think it's okay. Lord, I pray that even the example that I'll give this morning in my own life might be an understanding. But Lord, there is sin, there is wickedness, there is people who need to be saved by the grace of God. Lord, there is still those who need to repent of their sin and their wickedness, and they need to turn to Christ in salvation so that they will not die and go to hell. Those are not what we're talking about. But Paul is talking about those Christians in Rome where there was Jews and Gentiles who had a different mentality over cultural issues. I pray that you'd help this morning, edify us and help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hopefully, I don't have to go back and re-preach the first part of this passage of Scripture in chapter 14. But Paul understood within the church there were those that he called strong Christians and those that he called weak Christians. And not that they were any difference, but they were just of the mentality that they were not convinced that it was okay to eat meat. Now, one of the greatest examples, biblically speaking, is that we could go to the Apostle Peter himself. I mean, Peter was a man of God. He was actually the pastor of the church in Jerusalem after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After all, in John 20, he gave over to Peter the leadership role that he should feed the brethren, that he should feed the flock, and he should preach to them. And he gave that responsibility to Peter. And it wasn't that long after that Peter would have stood up and been able to say, hey, we're not to eat meat, we're to observe holy days, we're to keep the law, but we're also to be saved by grace through faith. There needs to be a circumcision, there needs to be all of these things, because that's all they knew in their culture. But then God did something to Peter to show him that not only was it okay to eat all kinds of meat that the dietary law of the Old Testament said was unclean, but it was also giving a bigger spiritual picture, and that was that not only was salvation to the Jews, but salvation was also to the Gentiles. And when Peter was pastoring that church in Jerusalem, all he had was Jewish members for the most part in the beginning of that, and so he would be dealing with Jewish people. But now the gospel is spreading, and there's not just Jewish churches, if you would, but now there's Gentile churches, and there's even churches where there's both Jews and Gentiles sitting inside. Now, the best we can do is listen, cultural differences. World cultural differences. If you want to know about world cultural differences, go to a mission field. Would you agree with me, brother, that the services where you were at in Africa are probably a little bit different than maybe what we're dealing with this morning? Now, just a little bit. Cultural differences. Even in our country, there's cultural differences between the North and the South. You know what I'm saying? The West and the East, and such as that. So, in this particular case, Paul, and by the way, we can use applications, but in these two groups, they were divided over matters of diet and the observance of holy days. And the way that Paul looked at it was that the strong believed that they were no longer subject to the dietary laws and the holy days of the Old Testament. The weak, if you would, were not yet convinced that they were free from these obligations. So Paul is exhorting the weak and the strong together that they be one in unity in the church and quit judging one another over these observances or non-observances. And you know what the idea, if I could have I call this message, let's be strengthened, not be a stumbling block. And really, it's what is our attitude toward each other? What is our attitude? And then therefore, attitude leads to what is our action. So when we come to this passage of Scripture in the verses that I read, Paul is once again trying to get us to understand that there are convictions that are based upon doctrine. But there's things like what kind of car we drive. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Some people have strong opinions on this. Let me give you an example. I know a pastor, and you would know who he was if I told you, has always driven Chryslers or Dodge products. And you know what the reason for that is? Is because the church that he pastors is in a community that has a place where they make Dodges and Chryslers and whatever that. He said, listen, if I was to pull up in a Ford or a Chevy, listen to this, it would become contentious in that church because of the plant in that community. Is everybody getting this? So you know what the brother said? He goes, I'll drive a Chrysler product until the day I die. Now me, on the other hand, my dad, throwing out there. My dad, when I had was in a railroad accident and was hurt, he was on top of a train and the engine hit it while he was up there working and flipped him off, and he broke his leg really bad. He was out of work for a long time. They settled with him and he got a settlement. And one of the things he did was he bought a brand new 1966 Dodge car. And he drove that thing for 7 years, and then in 1973 or 74, he bought another Chrysler product, and the car was yellow. It was one. I mean, you remember that back in the 70s, those gigantic cars? I mean, it was a boat. I can't even remember what it was, but it was the biggest car I've ever seen in my life, and it was yellow. And my dad said, good thing it was a yellow because it was a lemon. From the very first day he brought that car home, it had trouble, and he took it back, and he had trouble, and he took it back, and he dealt with it for a year and a half, and finally got rid of it. And you know what my dad said? We will, in this family, if I ever find out one of my kids driving a Chrysler product, I'll beat you half to death. So it was either Chevy or Ford for me. Everybody know what I'm saying? Now those things, listen, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter if you drive a Chevy, a Ford, or a Chrysler. It ain't got anything to do with your salvation. And it don't have anything to do with your discipleship. But yet, it can be very contentious in the right situation. Well, in this church, the contention was holy days. And by the way, there's things that people get bent out of shape about that we shouldn't get bent out of shape about. And here's what we need to understand. Part of this passage of Scripture is we need to protect the unity of our church by making decisions based on edification rather than our personal way of thinking. The strong and the weak should cease judging one another based on all of these issues that we're talking about. Instead, here's what we should do. We should judge ourselves to make sure that our actions are in line with the Word of God and that we don't offend anybody. Now, sometimes we offend people without even meaning to offend people. But we should not offend people on purpose. You know, the truth is when you've been married as long as I have, my wife knows what irritates me, and I know what irritates her. So therefore, I shouldn't do those things that irritate her, right? Right. Say amen. So, and since she's the weak and I'm the strong, no, I'm just kidding. Now listen to this. Those people in that church that insisted that we should not eat meat were putting a stumbling block in front of those who thought it was okay. And by the way, it goes the other way too. By insisting that the weak should eat meat, if I say, hey, you must eat meat, that was putting a stumbling block, an occasion to fall in the way of that believer. Listen, let me just say this. If you don't think it's right to eat a certain type of meat, then don't eat it, and I won't judge you for it. Amen. If that's something that you believe. Now, it could be that the doctor said, hey, I've got an uncle. He because of his heart condition, they say, eat no salt. You know what? He shouldn't eat any salt. But he shouldn't tell me that I'm wicked because I put salt on my food. Is everybody getting this? I hope that everybody's understanding this. A stumbling block refers to an obstacle or a hindrance. I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder you in your Christian growth. I don't want to do anything that would hinder you from coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. An occasion to fall refers to a temptation or a sin to entice. You should not live in a way that is detrimental to the spiritual well-being of other people. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this thing, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's a major problem if you do something on purpose to try to make somebody fall. Paul told the Corinthians, by the way, the Corinthians dealt with the same thing. He told them, he said, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." He said that. Basically, let me put it like this. Let me put it this way in a general way. Most of the people we come in contact with on a daily basis that we work with or go to school with or sometimes that we work with, they might never read the Bible. They might never read the Word of God. But they sure will read us. And our life has an impact on other people, and people will judge Christ and Christianity based on what they see in us and how we live. And that is a serious, serious responsibility, because we don't want anything in our life that would cause people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. So Paul tells us, instead of judging others, we'd be better off judging ourselves, lest the liberty that we have to eat meat and to not observe a holy day would put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall before a brother or a sister in Christ. Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church. He said, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And basically that's when he said, "Listen, if my brother thinks it's not okay to eat meat, then I'm certainly not going to do it in front of him." That's what Paul said. "I'm not going to do it in front of him." Paul didn't believe that meat was inappropriate to eat. He tells us that in verse 14. But he also recognized that others had not come to this conclusion yet. And Jesus taught that it was not what a man ate that defiled the man. It was what came out of him that defiled him. It was what was in his heart. Jesus said, "You can eat whatever it is. It's going to come out at the draught. But it's what's in your heart that comes out that will defile you." And I'm just telling you, although there's nothing wrong with eating meat, it'd be wrong for those who believe they were violating the will of God. And it'd be wrong for me to go, it'd be wrong for me to invite them over and say, "Guess what we're doing? I'm going to fix you once and for all. And we're going to eat meat." That'd be a stumbling block. You know, in verse number 15, he talks about this. He says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." In other words, you're not really showing real love to the brother unless you are trying to do everything you can to help him. When I got saved in 1984, I'm going to tell you, I got saved. I'm just being honest with you. I got saved from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I think that's the way everybody should be. I think when you get saved by the grace of God that you question everything in your life because you want to make sure that it lines up with the Scripture. Amen. Now let me just tell you, I'm going to give you an example that is an example in my life. When I got saved, up in that time, I played golf every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. Now the reason I played golf at 7 o'clock, we had a group of guys that played on Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock. Group of military guys, and we would get done by 11 or 11:30. The reason you wanted to be done by 11 or 11:30 because football started at 12. So it was like, you play golf in the morning, you watch football till night, and then you get up and go to work on Monday. Well, God began to show me my need of salvation, and you've heard my story about Wally Williams preaching that morning. I'd gone to church and I heard the message, "All those who say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of God." And I'm telling you, if that is not a true statement of the day and of the culture that we live in, we have so much religiosity, but we don't have salvation and grace by faith. And there's people that are sitting in churches, they're going to die and go to hell because they've never been saved by the grace of God. They've never repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior. And they're sitting in church trying to appease their conscience because, after all, if I go to church, I must be okay. That's exactly the way I looked at my life until I got saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Now, the very first thing that I did was I threw away every record, and maybe you don't even know what a record is. Back in those days, it was records. I threw almost 200 away. I broke every one of them, threw away, because I knew what that stood for. The other thing I did is I sold my golf clubs, and I basically said, I'll probably never play golf for the rest of my life. You know why? Because y'all are laughing at me. Let me finish my story, okay? Because to me, it was sin. To me, it represented playing golf on Sunday. To me, it represented something that I shouldn't do. Now, I'm going to help y'all out. There's nothing wrong with golf. So I went from 1984 to 1986 or 1987. Never picked up a golf club. Never thought about it. By the way, I did enjoy playing golf. And I do enjoy playing it today. So I'm sitting in class with Rick Neesmith. How many know Rick Neesmith? By the way, Rick just retired from pastoring down in Arkansas. And Samuel Hammett took his church, Doug Hammett's youngest son. If you didn't know that, that's a flash news story, all right? We're sitting there, and Brother Neesmith had moved here, and he preached on a service. And so when I went to Baptist Bible College, I saw Rick, and I went over and sat by him, and I said, "Hey, I noticed that you're a member of Berean Baptist Church." I said, we joined Berean Baptist Church. And he began to say, "Yeah, I used to be here a long time ago. I went and pastored a church. I'm back. Give me a story." So we started. And so, you know, I just had started up a friendship with Brother Rick because we went to the same church. So we have several weeks go by, and we're starting to talk to each other. And Brother Rick has a large collection of golf putters and golf memorabilia and all that kind of stuff. And we start talking, and he said, "Have you ever played golf?" I said, "Yeah, I used to." He goes, "What do you mean you used to?" This is almost exact conversation. I said, "Well, I got saved, so I quit playing golf." Now, here's a strong Christian, Rick Neesmith, and here's a weak Christian, Jeff Abels. I'm just being honest with you, because I knew what golf represented to me at that time. And he said, "Well, brother, let me ask you a question. Do you think golf is sin?" I said, "Well, it is to me." He goes, "That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if it was to you. I asked you, do you think playing golf is a sin?" And I said, "No, sir." He goes, "Then why do you think it's a sin for you?" I said, "Well, because before I got saved, I played on Sundays." He goes, "Okay, I understand that." I'm telling you, I love Brother Rick. You're talking about an analytical thinker. I'm just a knucklehead is what I am. He said, "Okay." He goes, "I understand that." He basically said, "I, as a strong Christian, understand what the weak Christian's going through." Then he said this, "Well, Brother Abels, would you ever if you were to play golf, would you ever play on Sunday?" I go, "No, of course not." He goes, "Well, let me ask you this. Do you think it's okay to play golf on Monday?" Now listen to me, I've never really played golf on Monday. I always played golf on Sunday. And by the way, they call them weekend golfers. And if you go to a country club, they'll charge you more because most people play on Saturday and Sunday. I don't play on Sunday. You know why? Because Sunday's the Lord's day. So anyhow, back to this conversation, Brother Rick goes, Rick says, "Well, do you think it's wrong to play golf on Monday?" I said, "No, I don't think it's wrong to play golf on Monday." He said, "If I give you a set of golf clubs, would you play with me on Monday?" I said, "I'll give it a try." I am so thankful for Rick Neesmith. So is my wife. Gets me out of the house. Everybody get that? There's nothing wrong with playing golf. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with wearing blue jeans. If you're a man. Blue jeans were made for men, just by the way. I'm just saying, time out. I'm just saying, I questioned everything. You know why? Because I was a weak Christian. I didn't know what was right and what was wrong. And Paul exhorted the strong to remember that Christ died for the weak believer as well. He made the ultimate sacrifice to them. It was not too much to ask the strong, listen to this, to set aside their liberty so others wouldn't stumble. Here's the idea. Listen, folks. The love that we have one for another is more important than the liberty that we have. And liberty is not a license to sin. Liberty is like those things I talked about, like don't judge somebody because they allow their kids to go to public school, or don't judge somebody because they put their kids in Christian school, or don't judge somebody because they allow their kids to homeschool. Did you know that when me and my wife first homeschooled our kids way back before Noah was on the ark, there was not a whole lot of homeschooling going on? And there was a lot of judgmental activity going on? When now there's judgmental activity on the other way. Is everybody getting what I'm saying here? And you know what? We need to understand that our love one toward another and the bond that we have as a church is more important than holy days and eating meat and whether somebody has a Christmas tree or not. The word grieved carries the idea of distress and to make sorrowful. And I'm telling you right now, the burden of a pastor is he don't want to do anything that would cause anybody to stumble in their Christian life. In fact, I tell the preachers when they're listen, you'll have to make yourself a little bit higher than everybody else. Not higher, it's just that you got to be more careful. Our liberty can cause others a lot of grief if we're not careful. And though we may be able to practice certain liberties with a clear conscience, others could be distressed and others could be grieved by our action, even to the point of their actual destruction. And we need to make sure that we understand that we need to make sure that we love one another and that that's more important than anything else. Freedom from dietary law was a good thing. But if it pushed those who didn't really understand it, then Paul would even say, then I won't eat any meat. That's what we have to be careful about. The strong place too much attention on their freedom. You hear what I said? The strong sometimes place too much attention on their freedom. And so Paul reminds the strong that the kingdom of God is focused on weightier matters than dietary or not dietary. Because that's why he said in verse number 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what God's kingdom is focused on? Righteousness. And in this context, righteousness refers to being right with God and right with men. And let me just tell you something. I want to be right with God and I want to be right with men. And His kingdom is also centered on peaceful relationships with each other. A right standing with God and a right standing with man is a peace that will produce joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness and peace and joy ought to receive more attention than dietary laws. Now, let me just summarize this up best I can. It's best to limit your liberty in the way that it helps other people grow. Look at verse number 20. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Did you hear, see that? No matter what kind of car you drive, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Whether you play golf or go fishing, has nothing to do. I had a preacher one time, I had a golf shirt on. I had a jacket on, I had a golf emblem on it, and he said, are you right with God? So I took the jacket off and go put it in the car. If he thinks it's wrong for golf, I'll keep my golf jacket in the car. And I'll go play golf when he ain't around. But I wouldn't do it in front of him. But he probably goes fishing. And I can go to Walmart and buy fish. Am I in trouble? Somebody who believed at that time that it was not okay to eat meat, his conscience wouldn't allow him to eat meat. So he ain't going to eat meat. So I'm not going to try to get him to eat meat. Is everybody getting what I'm saying? Here's the idea. The believers in the church in Rome could remain unified despite their differences. We can. You know how we do it? You let love set the boundary. You let love set the boundary. And we can remain unified despite our differences if we'll allow love to determine the boundaries of our liberty. There will be differences between members of the same church body. I hate to break the news to you, but that's true. Some will believe it's okay to watch a movie. Some believe it's not okay. Now, I'm not talking about endorsing vulgarity or profanity. I'm not doing that. Some will be persuaded it's okay to eat out on Sundays. Others believe it's not okay. Some people believe that it's okay to go and buy groceries where they sell alcohol. And some wouldn't do that, used to, but now you can't go anywhere. I'm just saying. Some homeschool and others Christian school and others go to public school. Some people think it's not okay to go to Disney World. Some people think it's okay to go to Disney World. I used to think it was okay, but I'm not so sure anymore. But that's just me. And it doesn't matter whether you which side you go on. It doesn't matter. Well, it's getting quiet in here. But you need to demonstrate your love to your brother and sister in Christ despite your differences. It's better to do without something than to allow liberty to cause somebody to fall. If in doubt, leave it out. We should take heed to Paul's exhortation to the Romans because our differences, if we're not careful, can divide us. If we're divided, it affects the church. If it affects the church, it affects the kingdom of God. If it affects the kingdom of God, that means it could cause somebody not to be saved. Walk charitably even when you don't see eye to eye. I was telling this to Brother Tim Alexander. And I tell this to TJ too, but there's a couple of preachers we know that are very famous and well known, and I love them very much. But if you'd have went to work for them back in 1970, you wouldn't have wore a beard or a mustache, because they said that ain't, you can't do that. You know where they got that from? The hippie culture. But you know, with me, I could care less if you got a beard or not. If you can grow one, grow one. The way I look at it, all these people wanting to be a woman, be a man be a woman. I'd like to see a woman, she can do a lot of stuff if she wants to be a man, but one thing she can't do is grow a beard. Somebody say amen. I don't care if you grow a beard. But I do draw the line on an earring. You ain't going to have that. Everybody, come on, everybody, somewhere. Wouldn't it, now listen to this, let me close this. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be a wonderful church if everybody in the church was walking so carefully we didn't want to do anything that would cause anybody to stumble, and on the other hand, we don't want to wrap our sanctimonious robes about us and starting judging somebody about everything they do and the way they sing and the way they speak and the way they preach, and we all begin to praise God and love one another like we're supposed to, even if we got differences? Hey, don't you want to be a member of a church like that? If you do, nod your head. All right, then be that kind of man and be that kind of woman and be that kind of church member, and we'll have that kind of church for the honor and glory of God. I don't want to pastor a big church. I want to pastor a good church. I want to pastor a church where people love the Lord. And despite their differences, they want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And they want to see people saved. And they want to see God glorified. And they want to see missions go all over the world so others can be saved. Better be right with God before you ever take the Lord's Supper, I'll tell you that. And that's just for church members. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Amen. Let's stand this morning. Your head bowed. I just thought of one more thing. I can't help myself. I remember several years ago at Heartland Baptist Bible College when the first kid, if I can say that now, wore a bow tie. And they're like, oh my, is that right to wear a bow tie or not wear a bow tie? I don't care if you wear a bow tie. I'm just glad you got a tie on. Amen? A tie is not more spiritual than a bow tie. A beard or a not beard is not more spiritual one with the other. But if I went to work for a guy and he said I couldn't have a beard, you know what I'd do? I'd shave my beard off. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. I pray for our church family. Pray for the salvation of souls to be real. I pray, God, those that are not saved would be saved. And I know this is not a salvation message, but it is certainly a message to the church. Chapter 14 on the differences that people have. And that church was really dealing with the issue of eating meat and not eating meat and the observance of holy days. And Lord, it was a real issue in that church in Rome. But the principle is still the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And I pray God's people would understand this last part of chapter 14 is about edification and love toward the brethren, and whatever we need to lay aside that we don't see somebody stumble and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude and that action. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask Brian to sing through a verse or two. And if you need to do business with God this morning,